you know not what hour the Lord does come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would speak to us through this passage tonight, Lord, as we get into your word, that your word would find its way into our hearts. Lord, that your word would continue to transform us, that you, by your Spirit, using your word, would transform us by the renewing of our minds. Lord, that you would wash us by the washing of the water of your word, and that you would prepare us to be a holy people as unto you. Lord, that we would be bright, shining lights in the days in which we're living. Lord, that we would be that priesthood that we read about in Peter's letters, Lord, that peculiar people, your own special people, that we would proclaim your praises as you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, we dedicate this next hour to you as we study your word. Lord, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We have, for the last 9 weeks, been going through the prophets, major and minor prophets, some Old Testament primarily, but also looking at New Testament prophetic passages, and considering, by looking through the prophets, the days in which we're living. Now, this is not something that we don't have precedent for, because as we read through the scriptures, especially through the major and minor prophets, we see that the words that Isaiah spoke, or Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, they were read and understood by the people during their own time, and as they looked at the events that were happening around them, they recognized that God was speaking through his word and by the things that were happening. We took notice of that a couple of weeks ago very clearly when we were looking at the prophecy that Joel gave to the people, and he spoke about this invasion of locusts that came into the land. It was a current event. It was something that happened during their day, and then God spoke, and he revealed that there was another invading army of locusts that were going to come, but it was a human army that was going to come and destroy the nation and really take them out. But God ultimately prophesied that he would spare his people. And so we do see that there are passages of scripture that they relate to the things that are happening in the world. And as we look at the things that are happening in our world today, we see that God's word is coming to pass. Amen? And those that have understanding, we read repeatedly in the scriptures that he who has an ear, let him hear. And we need to take keen notice that God is speaking. The real question is, it is not, is God speaking? It is, are we listening? Are we really seeking to hear what the Lord would have to say to us? And we come to a very interesting passage tonight, and this is going to be our last study in this series, Profiting in the Prophets. And I believe, and I've been looking at this passage for a number of weeks and believe that this is where the Lord wanted us to kind of end, although we're not going to finish our study in the scriptures on Wednesday night. Make sure you come on out next week. We're going to be starting 1 Timothy, and we're going to go through the pastoral epistles, because really when you consider the words that Paul spoke or wrote to Timothy and Titus, they had an application to men who were living in the last days, or so they perceived them to be in their days. And God was speaking to them, and so I believe the Lord has a message for us in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus as well. So make sure you come out next week when we start those books. You can read ahead into 1 Timothy chapter 1. But tonight we come to this passage that is spoken by Jesus, a passage that has been titled the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse because it took place on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is being examined by the leadership of the nation of Israel in his day, because he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And he is that perfect, spotless Lamb that the Passover foretold or looked forward to. And we've talked about this before, how that the Passover Lamb was selected and chosen on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, and then it was brought into the house and inspected for the next 4 days, and then on the 14th day of the month of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, it was to be sacrificed as the Passover lamb for the people of that household. And so Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, and for the next several days, the next 4 days, he's inspected. He's asked all kinds of different questions. The chief priests ask him questions. The Sadducees come and ask him a question regarding the resurrection. The Herodians come and ask him a question about taxation. The lawyers, the scribes, they come and ask him a question about the law. And every single time we see that Jesus is proven to be spotless, to be blameless. Not just the religious leadership in the nation, but then he's brought before Pontius Pilate, there the governor of Judea, the Roman governor, and he says, I find no fault in this man. And then he's sent to the Jewish king of the region, to Herod, and Herod has nothing that he can find wrong with him. And so we find that this whole process goes on as Jesus is inspected. But after Matthew chapter 23, after Jesus is inspected of the chief priests, the scribes, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and all these different groups of people, he's getting ready to walk out of the city of Jerusalem after he's made this great declaration about the hypocrites. 8 times in Matthew chapter 23, he talks about the hypocrites in the nation. Woe to these religious leaders, these blind guides. And as he's just given this really heavy message, his disciples come to him, and no doubt they're trying to, you know, loosen the tension. And they said to him there at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, look at these great stones, look at this great temple. And even though the religious group, the community, the leaders, they were all corrupt, they say, look how beautiful this temple is. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not one stone shall be left upon another. It's all going to be torn down. And then he departs from the city. And I have a feeling that his disciples probably stood there and looked at each other and looked at this building and thought, that can't possibly be. And so they came and they found him sitting there on the Mount of Olives. And it was often the case, as you read through a little bit of Jewish culture and history, that the rabbis, they would, when they would walk around the city, they would sit down. And as they would sit, then their disciples, their learners would come and sit at their feet and learn of them. And so Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives and his disciples come to him with some very important questions. He had just prophetically told them of something that would blow their minds, that the temple, the city would be destroyed. And to a Jewish mind, that would be the end of the world. And so they come and they ask him these questions in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, they came privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, over the last 9 weeks, we've considered those questions and some of the answers that we find in the scriptures that relate to those questions. We've considered what are the signs of the times, of the day and the hour of the Lord coming. And we've gone in depth into all that. And if you haven't been here for our whole series, then get on our website and you can download it there for free and see, you know, just what we've looked at. But tonight we come to really an application of all that we've considered over the last 9 weeks. As the Lord has revealed these things to us, as he has revealed to us what he's going to do before he does it, we need to take consideration and figure, well, what does that mean for us who are living here in the year 2009? The Apostle Peter was one of the apostles who heard Jesus talk about these things. And he says something very interesting in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read this to you, starting in verse 10. Verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There have been people for a long time saying, you know, where is the Lord? The church has been saying Jesus is going to return. Where is he? Well, Peter tells us that the Lord's not lazy and he's not kind of just kicked back and slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to perish in hell for eternity. But we read in verse 10 of that same chapter there, 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? What a great question. As God has laid out for us what he's going to do, as he has revealed to us the end game, so to speak, Peter says, all right, with all of that understanding, with the recognition that God has a specific and set plan that he is going to accomplish, how then should we live? How should this affect us? What manner of life ought we to have? What manner of conduct ought we to have in the world that we're looking in, or living in? Sorry. Then verse 12, it says, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being in fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him, in peace, without spot, blameless. What a great exhortation Peter gives to us there in his last letter, as he says, as we know these things, let us basically press on. Let us continue walking with him. Let us continue to strive that we would be those that are walking in him in peace and blameless before him, holy. Now, we've considered already that our holiness is not a result of our own doing. It's not a result of the works that you and I have done, but it's the result of Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the one who makes us holy. But we do have a responsibility, as we see here, especially in light of the coming day when the Lord is going to return. God has given us very clear commands. He's given us very clear commission as the body of Christ. We've already considered a lot of that. We know what our commission is, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even until what? The end of the age. There is an end. Even though the scientists and evolutionists of the day will say that the universe has no beginning and it's just going to continue on, we know that the scriptures make very clear that there is a beginning and there is an end, and God knows when that end will come. I've made it a very clear point not to try and set dates, and you know what? I don't think that we have the scriptural basis to set dates for when that time will come, but we have been given clear outlines in the scriptures regarding the times and the seasons and the things leading up to the time when the Lord will return. But this prophetic word that the Lord God has given to us, it should have an effect in our lives. Now, the first thing that we've considered as we've gone through this is that one of the effects, one of the byproducts of this prophetic word is given to us by Paul there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At the end of the chapter, he says, comfort one another with these words. And so God's prophetic word is a comfort to us who are saved, because we recognize that although we may go through difficulty here in this life, and although we will suffer trials and tribulation and persecution, we know that this is not all there is. Amen? That should put a big smile on each of our faces. We should recognize that this is not all there is, and I am very thankful that that is the case. But not only is the prophetic promise a comfort to us, but it also is a great exhortation, as we see in this passage that we're going to consider tonight at the end of Matthew 24 and going on into Matthew chapter 25. There's four things that we're going to consider as we go through this passage tonight. The first one starts here in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24, and it is very clearly summed up in the first word of the first verse that we looked at. Watch. We are to be a people who are watching. As we consider all that the Lord has prophetically told us of the things that are going to come to pass, we need to be, if you're taking notes tonight, we need to be watching. He says, watch therefore. Anytime we find a therefore in scriptures, we need to figure out why it's there, what it's there for. And we got to go back to the verses that came before. We've got to consider it in context. And the context is all this prophetic utterance that Jesus gives there on the Mount of Olives, as he tells them about the things that are going to come to pass before he comes and how he's going to come. He says, watch therefore, because you do not know what hour the Lord does come. Now, I believe that the Lord has revealed in the scriptures the times and the seasons. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that of the times and the seasons, we don't need to even be worried about that. He had no need to write to us because we are those, the children of the light. We're not of darkness that we should be taken unaware. But we need to be watchful, is the exhortation that Paul gave there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here again, Jesus reminds us to watch, because we don't know that specific hour that the Lord does come. But know this, if you did know the hour, if the good man, the guy who watches the house, knew the hour that the thief was going to come, then he would have watched. He would have been waiting. If he had some sort of an idea about what time, what watch he would come, he would be watching and he would be waiting, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be you also ready. We need to be ready and watching and waiting for the Lord to come. Although I'm jumping a little bit ahead there, we need to be watching and considering what the scriptures have to say, and looking around the world in which we're living, and recognizing that what the Word of God says is actually happening in our day. Now, we are going to be having here in just a couple of months, on April 4th, we're going to be having a big prophecy conference here in San Diego, the Epicenter Conference. Joel Rosenberg is going to be down here at the Cox Arena, and also Chuck Smith and retired General Boykin is going to be sharing his just some of the things that are happening in the world and how they line up with the Word of God. It's a free event. We're looking forward to it. We'll have some more information about it coming up here in the coming weeks. But God is on the move, and we as the body of Christ need to wake up and be watching. Now, the sad fact is that there are a lot of people within the body of Christ that are asleep. The book of Revelation, the seven letters to the churches reveal that there are those that are asleep, those that are lukewarm, those that aren't recognizing that what is happening in the world is just in line with what God said would happen 2,000 years ago as our Lord was here on the earth, or 2,500 years ago as Ezekiel spoke, or 2,700 years ago as Isaiah spoke. God has clearly outlined for us what is going to come to pass. Now, we may not fully grasp every aspect of it, and I guarantee there are passages of Scripture that you will read that they'll just go over your head and you go, I have no idea what that means. It's a regular occurrence for me. I read passages of Scripture and I just go, all right, we're moving on to the next one. I don't know what it means. But I know that God has prophetically outlined for us this general outline of what's going to come to pass. And he continues to unfold it to us, just as he promised to the prophet Daniel. He told Daniel 2,500 years ago, hey, seal up this book because it's not going to make any sense until knowledge be increased. Hey, I believe we're living in those days where knowledge is being increased. Amen? And we're seeing how God is beginning to put all these puzzle pieces together. And sometimes things happen and we go, man, that looks just like what we're seeing in the Scriptures. And we need to be those that are watching. We need to be ready for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Boy, I sure am looking for that. I am hoping for and expecting his soon return. Who then, Jesus asks in verse 45, is a faithful and a wise servant? You know, anytime you read a question like that from Jesus, you should perk up and pay attention. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? How many of you want to be counted by the Lord on the day of Christ Jesus as a faithful and wise servant? I'm glad to see all those hands go up. We all want to hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We're going to look at that in a little bit more depth here in just a moment. But he asks the question, who then is the faithful and wise servant? And so our attention should perk up. Whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Hey, the blessed and wise servant is the one who does what his Lord has commissioned him to do. Is exactly what Jesus says here. The blessed and wise servant is the one who's obeying the commission that God, our Lord, our Master, has given to us. When the Lord returns, and he will, he promised he will he find us doing what he commissioned us to do? Again, what is the commission of the church? Matthew chapter 28, what are we told to do? Make what? Make disciples. We're not called to make converts, we're called to make disciples. That takes investment on each and every one of our part. We all have to be invested in the work that God has called us to do, that he's commissioned us to. Now, that work does not save us. But you know what? That work does and is involved in bringing salvation to other people, amen? And so we want to make sure that we are fulfilling the commission that the Lord has given to us, that we are those that when the Lord returns, he finds us doing just what he commissioned us to do. Now, again, the sad fact is there are a lot in the church today that have lost sight of that commission. The Great Commission is not go into all the world and spread democracy. It is not go into all the world and feed the poor. It is not go into all the world and ease suffering. That is not the Great Commission. Now, that is a byproduct of the work that the Lord has sent us forth to do, to go and reach out with loving hands because we are commanded to love our neighbor. So we are called to go into the world to do those things, but that is not the prime commission of the church or the prime mission of the church. The primary mission that God has given to you and given to me, it's not just to the pastors of the church and the leaders of the church, it's to the body of Christ. To go and make disciples. And you will be a blessed servant of the Lord. And you will be one that's counted as a faithful and wise servant if when the Lord returns, he finds you doing what he's called you to do and commissioned you to. I know that every single one of you here tonight that know the Lord want to be counted as a wise and faithful servant. Well, he gives us the answer here on how to come under that testimony. Verse 47 of chapter 24 of Matthew, truly or verily I say to you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come. Circle the word shall there in verse 50. He shall come in a day wherein he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, does that sound good? Again, we've talked about this before. Jesus reveals a place of torment, of everlasting torment, and a place of outer darkness separated from God the Father, a place that is described as having a worm that dies not, and a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, I do not fully know what that means, nor do I ever want to find out. I don't want to fully comprehend what that means. All I know is that what Jesus says and how he describes it, it is not a pretty place. Hell is not a place to party with your friends, even though that seems to be one of the lies that the enemy has spread throughout the times of history. And you'll hear people say, well, yeah, I'm going to hell, but I'll be there with all my friends. No, that's not the case. And when we read about it in the scriptures, it is a fearful place. The Bible has a lot to say about this place described as hell. And you know what? I don't want to go there. I don't even want to visit there for a nanosecond to see what it's like. I want to stay as far away from there as I possibly can. If this is the worst it ever gets, praise God. I want to be with the Lord eternally in heaven. Amen? But the fact is that I would not wish hell upon even my worst enemy if I had one. Because the judgment and wrath and torment that God describes in the scriptures is not something that we would want for anybody. It is a place that is created for Satan and his angels, and a place that he should rightly go. But it was never intended or created for man to go there. But out of man's own choosing, he finds himself in this place of gnashing of teeth, of weeping and darkness. But notice what Jesus says leads this evil servant there. It's one who says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. The one who rejects the fact that the Lord will return once again very quickly. Now there is a group, and we've talked about them before, among Christians today, and they call themselves preterists. They believe that all of the Old Testament passages of prophecy are fulfilled. But they also believe that all of the prophecies of the New Testament are completely fulfilled right now. And that the Lord is not going to return, that we are actually living in the midst of the millennium right now. Now, the millennium, the scripture describes, is a time where Jesus rules and reigns here upon the earth. And he forces righteousness. I don't know about you, but as I look around and watch the news and read the newspaper, I don't see righteousness. And so I don't think we're living during that time. Now, there are those among the preterists that call themselves partial preterists. They believe that everything of prophecy is already fulfilled as of 70 AD, except for one important prophecy. They say that they still believe in the second coming of the Lord. Now, that's good, but the fact is that they've belittled everything else that the scriptures have to say. We look forward to the soon return of our Lord as it's described in many prophetic passages in the scripture. But the unwise servant, the evil servant, as Jesus describes him, is the one who says, nah, he's not coming back. The Lord delays his coming. And when we lose sight of the imminent return of the Lord, then we begin to lose sight of the need to walk in holiness and righteousness. See, I already mentioned earlier tonight that the prophetic passages of Scripture, they are a comfort to those who believe them and understand them, but they're also an exhortation to us to walk in righteousness and holiness. And if you lose sight of the fact that the Lord's going to return, well then, you know what? There's no need to be holy. There's no need to seek after him in righteousness and follow hard after him. This person, this individual, this servant begins to kind of just become laxed and lazy. It says that they smite the fellow servants. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus described the last days as a time when the love of many would grow what? Grow cold. And here we see love growing cold. When you don't have love for your neighbor, when you don't have love for that person sitting next to you or down the street from you, then you will begin to deal with them in unloving ways. And so this is an individual who smites the fellow servants, and they eat and drink and are drunken. And they are the person that says, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And you know, just as we read in the book of Isaiah, tomorrow shall be like today and many more hereafter. So let's just eat, drink, and be merry. And this is the mindset, and this is the heart of the wicked servant. And that wicked servant described of here will be judged by the Lord, because the Lord will come in a day and in an hour when he's not aware. And he will take that servant and shall cut him asunder and appoint him this portion with the hypocrites. The hypocrites that are described of in chapter 23 of Matthew. The hypocrites that are pronounced a woe and a judgment upon them. And so here at the end of Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51, we see the exhortation that you and I need to be watchful. We need to be watching in these last days. Watching as a result of the prophetic scripture that God has given to us. Watch, therefore. But then we come to chapter 25, verse 1. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were what? Foolish." Again, we have the wise and the wicked servant, or the wise and the foolish servant. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto these 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and they took no what? Oil. They took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. Now, as you read through the scriptures, oil is oftentimes associated with what? The Holy Spirit. Flip over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, just briefly. Romans chapter 8. Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Rome that we're living in similar times to what you and I are seeing in our days. Romans chapter 8. Notice what he says down in verse 9. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells," where? "In you. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Here in Matthew chapter 25, we read of these 5 virgins that did not have oil in or with their lamps. They were not ready. They were not prepared. When the Lord, when the bridegroom came, we are, of course, called the bride of Christ, and we're waiting for the bridegroom to come. We're looking forward to the shout when the Father sends his Son and says, "Go get your bride." How many of you are hoping that that day is not too far away and that the Lord would come? Now, the Jewish wedding ceremony is a lot different than what we have and experience in our day. In the Jewish wedding ceremony, and prior to the wedding ceremony, there would be the time of betrothal, which was where ultimately the parents would decide, or they would choose a bride for the husband, for the man, and they would set up the arrangement for it, and the wife, the bride, would be betrothed to the husband. And then there would come the time of engagement, which was typically about a year long. And during that time of engagement, the bridegroom would be preparing the house. He would be preparing a place for his bride. And then, oftentimes, in the middle of the night, the father would go to the groom and he would say, "All right, now's the time to go and get the bride and bring her back into the wedding feast." And then the wedding feast would take place, and a lot of times it was over a 7-day period, and ultimately the end of that was the consummation of the marriage, and they would be husband and wife. And as we come to this passage here in Matthew chapter 25, we read of the virgin that is already betrothed, and now she's in that engagement period. And she is gathered together with her bridesmaids, the other virgins with her, and they're waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. They're in that engagement time where the bridegroom is preparing a place. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 14? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a" what? "A place for you." Our bridegroom, our Jesus, is preparing a place for us. As we're going to see in this passage, he's been preparing this place for a very long time. Now, it only took him 6 days to create this place. And there are some very beautiful places even upon this fallen earth. But he's been preparing this place for us for a long time. I have a feeling it's a lot nicer than this place. I'm looking forward to it. But here in the midst of this engagement period, the father says to the son, "Go get your bride." But here we see waiting the virgins. But notice that there were 5 that were wise and they were ready. They had their wicks trimmed and oil in their lamps and oil with their lamps, and they were ready for the coming of the bridegroom. He would often come in the middle of the night, but there were also these that were unwise, the foolish virgins, and they had no oil, which in the scriptures is, of course, associated with the Holy Spirit. It says there in verse 5 that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All of them slumbered and slept. But there were some that were ready. There were some that were expecting. Why? Because they were not only watching, number two, they were waiting. We need to be watching and we need to be waiting, number two, if you're taking notes. And these ones were waiting. They were expectant for the coming of the bridegroom. And it says that they all slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, verse 6, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Boy, that's a scary thought. They didn't have the Spirit. They did not have the oil. And they said, give us of your oil. But the fact is this, you cannot give of the Holy Spirit that you have to somebody else. They need to ask of the Lord for the Holy Spirit for themselves. Jesus told his disciples there in Luke chapter 11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who, what? Asks. Now these individuals, these foolish virgins asked the others, hey, give us of your Spirit. But you know what? You can't rub it off onto other people. And so they said to them, but the wise answered in verse 9 saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Interesting, because in the book of Revelation, as Jesus is writing his letters to the seven churches, notice what he says to the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, turn over there if you'd like, Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14, we read, but unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, I would, or I desired that you would be cold or hot. But so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then notice what he says to them in verse 18. I counsel you to buy of who? Me. Gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white clothing that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Here these wise virgins say to the unwise virgins in Matthew chapter 25, hey, go and buy the oil for yourselves, because what we have will not be enough for you. The oil that your spouse has, the Holy Spirit that your spouse has, will not be enough for you on the day of Christ Jesus when he comes. You may say, well, you know, I haven't fully asked to receive the Lord tonight. I haven't fully received the indwelling Holy Spirit tonight, but you know what? My husband or my wife, they're good enough for me. It won't be so. Or maybe you'll say, well, you know, my parents, they were Christians, or even your parents, they were missionaries. That won't be enough on the day of Christ Jesus. You need to ask of the Lord that he would give you his indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 10, we read in Matthew 25, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were not ready, and so they went not in with him unto the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward, they came also with the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I know you not. Interesting that there in verse 11, they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he says, I do not know you. Can you think of another passage in Scripture where we see people saying, Lord, Lord, and he says, I don't know you. I'll flip over to Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus finishes his great mountaintop sermon in Matthew chapter 7 with this. Verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not in thy name cast out many devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or work iniquity. And then notice how he wraps this up, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a what? A wise man. I will liken him unto the wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, because it was founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There will be many in that day who say, Lord, Lord, let us in. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I did not know you. Just as we see here in Matthew chapter 25. And I think that maybe one of the scariest parts about this declaration is that there will be many in that day. Many who perhaps have a lamp and think that they are of the Lord's. They have an appearance of godliness, but they don't know the power thereof. They don't know the power of the Spirit living within inside of them or overflowing them. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, look at all these great things that we did. But he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So he says there in verse 13, watch therefore, for you neither know the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. So in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51, we see the exhortation that we need to watch. But in chapter 25, in these first 13 verses, not only should we watch, but we need to be waiting. We need to be ready when the Lord comes. But not only should we be watching and waiting, but verse 13 or 14 of chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another 1. Notice this next statement. To every man according to his ability. God's not a respecter of persons, but to everyone according to his ability. He doesn't give them more than they can handle, is basically what we read here. To one he gave 5, to one he gave 2, and to one he gave 1. And straightway he took his journey. And then he that received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made with them 5 more talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2. But he that received the 1 went and dug a hole in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. Now, after a long time, underline the word long there. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and he squared his accounts. There was a day of reckoning that came. And so he that had received 5 talents came, and he brought 5 more talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more talents. And he said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Say good and faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Enter now into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received the 2 talents, verse 22, came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Say good and faithful. He didn't receive as much as the guy before him. He didn't receive as large a return as the guy before him, although he doubled it just as the same as the other guy. But to both of these servants, the Lord said, you are a good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. They both received the same blessing. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man. Uh-oh. Reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast what is yours. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Say wicked and slothful. We have the good and faithful versus the wicked and the slothful. And here was this one who says, hey, I knew that you were a tough guy, and I was afraid of you. There are people who know that God has very strict laws and rules, commandments and so forth, and they're afraid of God. And yet, that fear has not moved in the direction of faith, and that faith has not moved in the direction of action. And so on the day of Christ Jesus, that individual, although they believe that there is a God, they've not reverenced him. They've not feared him in a right way and followed him. You know, James tells us that even the demons believe that there is one God and they tremble. They're even fearful. And yet James also tells us faith without what is dead? Faith without works is dead. Now we see these individuals here in this passage, two of them, that they had faith and their faith led them to action. And on the day of Christ Jesus, they received a reward. But this other one was fearful, even to the point of trembling, and he just hid it because he knew that his Lord was a hard master. And so he says, here's what's yours. But he says, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not strawed. You ought to therefore have put my money with the exchangers or the bankers, that at my coming I should have received it with my own interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto the one that has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In light of the prophetic promise that we read in Matthew chapter 24, we should comfort one another with the words that Jesus spoke, but we also should be watching, we should be waiting, and now we should be working. Watching, waiting, and working. As we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord, we need to be those that are watching, waiting, and working. And fourthly, verse 31, why? Why should we be watching, waiting, and working? Well, we read in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He has been working on this kingdom since the foundation of the world. And there is coming a day after the watching, after the waiting, after the working, that the Lord is going to come, the Son of Man is going to come in his glory, and he's going to be seated upon a throne of his glory, and he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. The sheep he's going to place on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And the king, the one enthroned in glory, is going to say to those sheep on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom. Why? Well, because I was hungry, verse 35, and you gave me meat, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, Jesus says, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed thee? When did we see you thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and we took you in naked and we clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and we came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, brethren, you have done it unto me. As much as you have done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We need to be watching, waiting, and working. Why? Because you know what? God is watching. Our Lord is watching, and there is coming a day when he is going to reward those that he counts faithful. That may sound like a very fearful thing to you tonight, and maybe when you read this passage, especially verses 35 through 40 of Matthew chapter 25, you say, that looks like works salvation. But you know what's interesting about this passage? Notice that Jesus doesn't tell these disciples or these faithful servants, these sheep, he doesn't say, you did not take my name in vain. You kept the Sabbath. You obeyed your parents. You did not commit murder. You did not commit adultery. Notice that he doesn't speak of the Ten Commandments here, which is very, very interesting. Instead, he says, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. You know, these are all the fulfillments of the law of love. These are the fulfillments of the law of love. Jesus says, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. But you know what is interesting here is he says, I was in prison and you visited me. That speaks to me that this is an individual who not only loved their neighbor, but loved their enemy, which is proof that they had faith towards God. And their faith towards God was exercised in the fact that there was the fruit of the Spirit effective in their life, because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Number one, love. This was an individual that displayed the characteristics of their Father that is in heaven, because this is an individual that had the Holy Spirit, the oil in their lamp, and they fed those who were hungry. They gave a drink to that one who was thirsty. They clothed the naked. They tended to the sick, to the poor, to the needy. You see, the love of God was being worked out in their life. They were not saved by these works, but these works revealed that they were the saved. James reveals in his letter there, the general epistle of James, that faith without works is dead, because you show me your faith, I will show you my faith by my works, he says, because why? Our works prove our faith. And here, these were individuals that they had faith towards God. They had received the Spirit of God into their life. And as a result, they had the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And while they were watching, while they were waiting, while they were working, God was watching on the day of Christ Jesus. He will reward. But not only will he reward on the day of Christ Jesus, we read in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25, then shall he say unto those that are on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for who? For the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for these ones that were the cursed, but they are going to go there. Why? Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick, in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they shall also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? And then he shall say, and answering them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these, those on the left, shall go into everlasting punishment, but these on the right, the righteous, unto life eternal. Yes, this is probably a fearful passage. As you read through it and consider what Jesus says here, these very powerful words in his Olivet Discourse, some may look at this and tremble with fear. That's not entirely a bad thing. Because you see, the prophetic word that Jesus gives to us is both a comfort and an exhortation. And we need to recognize that you and I, living in these last days, as we see the prophetic passage and plan of God coming to pass, we need to be those who are watching, waiting, and working, because he's watching. And he will return. Although many in the world say, where is the sign of his coming? And they don't believe that he will return. And more every day they say, you bunch of Christians are crazy. But may we be those that do not lose heart in well-doing. Why? Because in due season, Paul told the church at Galatia, we shall reap if we faint not. There are those who faint and fall by the wayside and say, forget this. Where is the sign of his coming? I don't believe he's coming. Maybe he's not even real. And they become laxed and lazy, and they begin to lose love. The love of many waxes cold. But God is watching. He's watching as we're working, waiting, and watching. He knows what's going on. And there's coming a day when he's going to return with a shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with him, and we shall ever be with the Lord. But there is a day of reckoning coming. And sometimes we look around and say, doesn't God see all these wicked people? Hey, he will recompense, he will reward. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We can trust and rely upon him, waiting, watching, working, because he's coming. Amen? Our Lord is coming. How then, as Peter asks, how ought we therefore to live? What kind of conduct ought we to have? We should be those that are striving to walk in holiness and righteousness as the Spirit of God works in us to accomplish it. I'm not saying that you and I can manufacture righteousness on our own. It's God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. He is the one who works in us as we yield ourselves to him, as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. I do not think it's a coincidence that a number of times over the last several months, as we've had other teachers come up and share from this stage, from this pulpit, or wherever it may be, as Pastor Josh came up, and Pastor Todd, and Pastor Eric on Wednesday nights, and so forth, every one of them have hit on Romans chapter 12. I think it's very important and interesting that the Lord has stirred each of these guys to stand up and give discourse on Romans chapter 12. Why? Because we need to take careful note of what the Lord is saying to us. I believe that God is speaking to this church that word there. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul calls the church at Rome that was living in difficult times, and he says, listen, you need to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy unto the Lord, completely consecrated unto him. But then look just one chapter later to Romans chapter 13, the end of the chapter. He says in verse 11, and knowing the time, that it is high time for you and I to wake out of our sleep. Why? For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The night being far spent, the day being at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The Lord is going to come again. And when he comes, may he find you and I watching, waiting, working, fulfilling the commission that he's called us to. Why? Because he's watching, and he's going to return with rewards one day. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Amen? But until he does, may we be those that are watching, waiting, and working, because he's coming. Let's stand and pray. Father, I do thank you so much that you have not left us ignorant, Lord. You've not left us without understanding, but you have clearly revealed in the pages of your word what you're working on, what you're doing. Lord, you have told us things that are going to come to pass before they come to pass. It's one of the great indications, one of the great proofs that this text that we read is divine, that it came from an author outside of time. And Lord, I pray that we would be those that take careful note of your word, that we would be those that are looking up because our redemption draws nigh. Lord, in light of all the things that we've looked at over the last 10 weeks, I pray that you would work in us to be those that are watching, waiting, and working. Lord, that we would be those that are fulfilling the commission that you've called us to bring the gospel into all the world. But God, I also pray that you would work in us, that we would be a loving and compassionate people, that we would be those that are reaching out with a cup of cold water to those that are thirsty. Lord, that we would be those that are seeking to bring food to those that are hungry, visit those that are sick or in prison, those that are dying. Lord, would you use us to be those that truly are the compassionate of this world? When the love of many is growing cold, would we be those that are loving, Lord? Declaring your praises, not only by our words, but by our actions. For God, we look forward to your soon return. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And may you find us as those that have oil in our lamps and the wick is trimmed and ready to go. The call of the bridegroom comes. We pray it in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen.